Well, we've been talking already about how glorious Easter Sunday is because of the glorious truths that it teaches us. It teaches us that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. It reminds us of that glorious truth. But why is it that that's so glorious? I mean, if somebody had died and was restored to life, you can imagine that being wonderfully good news for the people who love that person, maybe for their friends and family. We get a few accounts of that in Scripture, don't we? Say somebody like Lazarus being raised from the dead. We get accounts for that. But we don't hold church services thousands of years later all around the world to remember Lazarus's death and his raising from the dead, do we? We don't celebrate Lazarus's raising from the dead in the same way that we do with Jesus's raising from the dead. Now, what is it that sets Jesus's resurrection apart? Why is it that it's such glorious good news even 2,000 years on? Well, the simple answer to that question is that Jesus' resurrection from the dead gives us great hope that death itself is conquered. That's the glorious good news of Easter. That death itself is conquered. You see, when we think about Lazarus and him being raised from the dead by the Lord Jesus, we know that a few decades later, very probably, we're not sure exactly when, but we know for certain it happened, that Lazarus died again. Because he wasn't given immortality when he was risen from the dead. But when Jesus Christ was risen from the dead, we're not just celebrating at Easter that Jesus Christ was risen from the dead. What we're celebrating, as we have been singing about, as we've heard, is that Jesus is alive. And that's as true today as it was when the women visited the tomb in Luke chapter 24. It's not just that Jesus did happen to rise from the dead all those years ago, but the truth is that Jesus Christ is still alive today. And that's what gives us the hope that death itself is conquered. Let me ask you a question. Do you fear death? Do you fear death? One writer has said that death is the greatest of humankind's enemies. A relentless grim reaper that shows no respect for age or wealth. It robs parents of a precious child, leaving them to mourn their loss for the rest of their lives. It deprives wives and children of their breadwinner and protector, leaving them vulnerable in a hostile world. It takes away an aging spouse, leaving a grey-haired senior citizen without a lifelong companion and a closest friend. Sometimes it arrives suddenly and unannounced. At other times it approaches slowly as if stalking or taunting its helpless victim. Sometimes it hauls away its victims en masse. On other occasions it targets individuals. It uses a variety of methods and weapons, but only rarely does it capture its prey without inflicting pain and terror. Power, beauty, and wealth can usually overcome any obstacle, but in death, they meet their match. Isn't that true? And even as I was reading that quote, many of you here this morning were not thinking about death in an abstract sense, were you? You weren't thinking about grief as a concept. But even as I spoke, you brought to mind loved ones that you have lost. And you felt something again of the pain that death always brings to those who are left behind. Death is the great enemy. So do you fear it? Do you fear it? We heard earlier from Psalm 23, didn't we? David said, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I do not fear. I do not fear. You see, if you're a Christian this morning, you need not fear death. If you're not a Christian this morning, can I say very bluntly, you ought to fear death if you're not a Christian this morning. Of course, there are some atheists who say that they don't fear death. And I guess it's possible, isn't it, for that to be true of some. It's possible, isn't it, to kid yourself and to pretend something isn't true. to put aside the worry and the fear, to not to think about it, to persuade yourself that the opposite of reality is true. And you can do that. If you simply want to remove the fear of death, you can do that. You can pretend that all that happens at death is that you breathe your life and that's really the end, and that there is no judgment, and that there is no hell. You can pretend that if you like, and that may, if you work hard enough and persuade yourself of that lie, it may give you some rest from your fear. But it won't solve your problem. It won't deliver you from the great enemy. Death will still get you. Death will still come. And you will have no hope. You see, the Bible's answer to the fear of death is not to pretend that death is not a bad thing. Not to pretend that death is somehow a fairly insignificant thing that we need not worry about. Our whole life experience proves that to be false, doesn't it? We wouldn't experience grief if death wasn't such a terrible enemy. For the Bible gives us many, many reasons why we need not fear death. But I want to share with you three this morning. And I want to share them with you from Romans chapter 8 and verse 11. We've been working through Romans chapter 8, haven't we? And it so happens that in verse 11 of chapter 8, there's a verse there that speaks about raising Jesus Christ from the dead. Let me read that one verse to you. It says this, Romans 8, 11. If the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. Isn't that wonderful news? If the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through the spirit who dwells in you. That's the message. That's the hope of the Bible. We don't have to pretend that death is insignificant when it's not. And we don't have to pretend that it's the end when it's not the end. What the Christian is able to do is to look death, as it were, squarely in the eyes and say, death, where is your sting? Grave, where is your victory? There's a boldness to Christianity, to true biblical Christianity, that the Christian does not need to fear death. And there's three reasons that are given in Romans chapter 8 and verse 11. Here's the first reason why, if you're a Christian, you don't need to fear death. You don't need to fear death, Romans 8, 11 says, because God has promised life. You don't need to fear death because God has promised life. Can you see that promise in the middle of verse 11? He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies. If you're a Christian this morning, then God has promised life. You see, it's understandable that we fear death, isn't it? That is understandable. I'm sure that we fear all kinds of different things in life. Sometimes we're frightened of things that will harm us, aren't we? Maybe we're frightened of various diseases. Maybe we would be frightened of heights. Why? Well, because we're worried that a fall would harm us. Perhaps you're frightened of things that you don't understand properly. And that's one of the worries, isn't it? Maybe as a child you were frightened of the dark. And you were worried about all sorts of things that might be there. There are a great many people who are frightened of things that might be there. The point is they don't know whether they're there or not. They don't fully see it. They can't fully understand it. And we're frightened, therefore. And maybe we're frightened, too, when we're not in control. You ever get frightened maybe on an aeroplane? Or perhaps you're frightened when you're the passenger in a car, depending on who's driving, of course, but when you're not in control. Or maybe you're frightened of the dentist. You don't know what he's going to do next. You see, we're frightened for all kinds of reasons. So how do we overcome those fears? Well, maybe you're frightened of things that harm you. It's a sensible thing to do, isn't it? To be frightened of things that harm them, because it keeps us safe. So it's understandable, isn't it, that we might be frightened of death. In some ways, you might think there's nothing more harmful than death itself. Of course we'd be frightened by that. You might be frightened if you don't know really what happens after death. If you're not sure what comes next. Well, that would be a very frightening thing, wouldn't it? Not to know, not to understand. What about this? What about that? You'd be frightened. And of course you're frightened if you're not in control.
And there are very few who choose their own death. For most of us, it comes not of our own choosing. We're not in control of that. And it frightens us, maybe, for those reasons. How do we overcome these fears? Well, we can gain some reassurance, can't we? When you're frightened, this used to happen when you were a child, you were going to the dentist, you were worried about what the dentist would do. And mum or dad would be allowed into the dentist's room with you. Maybe they'd even hold your hand, tell you that it's going to be okay. Maybe you've been reassured by somebody who would be able to say, well, you know what, I've been through what you're about to go through. Maybe you're waiting for some operation or other, and you're nervous and anxious about it, but you meet somebody who's had that operation, and they say to you, look, it's hard and it's difficult, but I came through it. It was okay. To have reassurance, therefore, from someone who knows, someone who can explain things to you, someone who can tell you what it's like. Do you know the Christian has that with regard to death? That the Christian knows the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Christian, therefore, can have reassurance from Jesus Christ that he knows our weaknesses. And Jesus Christ knows what it's like to suffer, and he knows what it's like to die. You can't go to anybody else for advice about that, can you? You can't go to anyone else for assurance. What's it like to die? Nobody can tell you that, except the Lord Jesus Christ. He knows what it's like to die. He's been through it. And in coming to him, therefore, we can have reassurance. Here's someone who understands, who sympathizes with our weaknesses, who knows our fears. He was the one who faced death head on. He was one who faced the fear of death, wasn't he? There in Gethsemane. So we can have reassurance from someone who understands. But one of the other things that makes us worry sometimes is that we're not in control. But you know what? We can come to God as a Christian, and we come to somebody who is in control, don't we? And we can seek reassurance, therefore, from him that he is in control. And maybe we don't know what's going to happen in the future, but he knows. We haven't planned everything that's going to happen. We make our plans, but we know that not all of our plans will come to fruition. But that's not true of God. His plans do come to fruition. We come to one who is in control and can reassure us. And we also come to one who is with us. Do you remember your mother or your father in the dentist holding your hand? Just their presence with you gave you reassurance, helped you to face whatever it was that was before you. You've had that experience at other times in your life, even as an adult, haven't you? Somebody to hold your hand and to reassure you, I'm with you. Even in the difficulty and the struggle. And the Christian has that, you see, don't we, as we face death? As we face death, as we cross the Jordan, as we're there at that moment, we are not alone. Maybe you've had a parent or a grandparent who's died unexpectedly, and you've not been able to be there. And it's what you wanted. There was nothing that you would have been able to do to prevent it. But you didn't want your husband or your wife, you didn't want your parents, whoever it was, you didn't want them to be alone. You didn't want them to die alone without loved ones near them. And the hospitals understand that, don't they? We get that call. You need to come now. Because we don't want people to die alone. But actually, the Christian never dies alone. Because God is with us. I will never leave you. And I will never forsake you. And that is as true in the moment of death as it is at the moments of our life. There's a sense in which it's more true at that moment of our deaths, isn't it, than it ever was in our lives. That we are never lost. We have never been forsaken. And the Christian, therefore, is never alone, even when we die. You see, we need not fear because of those reassurances. And we have these wonderful promises of God that we will not be left. That we will indeed be given resurrection bodies. We have had this promise that we've read in Romans chapter 8. It's by no means the only promise
1 Corinthians 15 and verse 22 says, "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive." 1 Thessalonians and chapter 4 gives us yet more promises. And in 1 Thessalonians and chapter 4 and verse 14, we read this: "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus." And he tells us to comfort one another with these words. In John chapter 6, we read again of the words of Jesus. In John chapter 6 and verse 39, Jesus says, "This is the will of the Father who sent me, that all he has given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. This is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up on the last day." But you see, there are other promises as well that we don't have time to read out this morning. But God has promised life to you if you're a believer. God has promised life. And because God has promised life, we need not fear. And this is not a dead and an empty promise. Nigel talked a little bit on Friday about dead and empty promises. And we're in an election time, aren't we? And we can all remember broken election promises. We can remember the Liberal Democrats, maybe, about the student fees. But it was a broken promise. And it's not just the Liberal Democrats by any means, is it? Every major party, there's been U-turns and broken promises. And sometimes they tried, but they failed. Sometimes they simply changed their minds and perhaps never even intended to deliver at all. But God is not like that. God is a God who keeps his promises. God is a God who is faithful and true, and if God has promised it, it will come about. You need not fear death, because God has promised life. There's a second thing in Romans chapter 8 and verse 11, another reason why you don't need to fear death if you're a Christian. You don't need to fear death, but because the Spirit gives life. The Spirit gives life. You can see that in verse 11 at the end there. It says, "He will give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you." Through his Spirit who dwells in you. I get worried and fearful about all kinds of things. And often with me, if I'm worried about something, it's because I don't understand how it works. I'm one of those people who always wants to know how things work. As a child, I used to take things apart to find out how they worked, which of course meant it would never work again. But that's what I wanted to do. I wanted to understand. I wanted to be able to see it with my own eyes. And then I would be able to understand. Do you know what? I'm not fearful of flying. I'm not afraid of that. But I would be afraid of flying if I hadn't seen hundreds and thousands of flights successfully take off and land the other end. I know that that's not always true. But I've seen planes fly in the air. I've seen many people who have landed safely. And because of that, I'm not afraid to get on a plane. But you know what? If I'd have been around when the Wright brothers built that first plane and they said, "Do you want to go?" There's no way on earth I'd have gone on that plane, would you? Why not? Well, there was no evidence that it was going to work. There was no proof. I wanted to see how it worked. I wanted to be able to see it and understand it. And what we have here that this verse tells us is the Spirit of him who raised Jesus Christ from the dead. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus Christ from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give you life. Do you see what Paul is saying here in Romans 8? Look, you don't have to worry. This is not something new. This is not some newfangled, untested idea that I'm telling you about. This is something demonstrated. This is something proven. This is something that has already happened. It happened with Jesus. He's the prototype, as it were. He's the proof that it's going to work. Because the Spirit raised Jesus Christ from the dead, and so the Spirit is able to raise us from the dead. And actually, when we read our Bibles and we look through our Bibles, we find that the Spirit is so often associated with life. It's why we're told in Genesis 1 and verse 2 that the Spirit of God hovered over the waters. It's why we're told in Genesis 2 verse 7 that God breathed in the breath of life.
In Hebrew, the word breath is exactly the same as the word spirit. We could translate that, he breathed in the spirit of life. So often, the spirit is associated with life itself. Let me give you just one other example from John chapter 6 and verse 63. Here Jesus says, it's the Spirit who gives life. There are many other examples. 2 Corinthians 3 verse 6 is another one you can look up later. Romans 8 verse 10 just in front of him. The Spirit is life. That's what the Holy Spirit does. He's the life giver. And he's proved that. Prove that through creation, back in Genesis chapter 2. Prove that through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And isn't it wonderful what we read at the end of verse 11? He will also give life to our mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. We read there that we have these mortal bodies. And these mortal bodies are what you feel, isn't it? You feel that mortality. You feel it every day as you wake up in the morning, and there you're experiencing the aches and the pains, and that's your body telling you, I'm a mortal body. I'm a body that's, I'm sorry to say it, declining for the vast majority of us. A body that's on its way out. It's a mortal body. And the Bible doesn't pretend otherwise. Yes, we're mortal. We're frail creatures. You know that. And I know it too. But that's the body that will be given life. When we're given resurrection life at the when Jesus Christ returns. It's not some other body. But it's our mortal bodies that are somehow given life. We have these new resurrection bodies. It's still us. Don't be fearful that at the resurrection it's no longer you. That's not the case at all. But as the resurrection somehow, God uses our mortal bodies like a seed that's sown in the ground, and life then is given, and our new bodies are so much better than our old bodies, and they're immortal bodies, but they're grounded, rooted in our existing bodies. That's what we have. It's still us. If your loved ones have gone before you and they put their trust in Jesus Christ, then when you get to heaven, you will meet them. And it will still be them. Because the Spirit gives life to our mortal bodies. So those are two reasons why we don't need to fear. But here's a third reason, and the final reason from Romans chapter 8, 11. You don't need to fear death if the Spirit dwells in you. You don't need to fear death if the Spirit dwells in you. Earlier we've talked about you don't need to fear death because. But now this is, you don't need to fear death if. And it's important that you understand that there is an if here. You can see it at the beginning of verse 11. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, then he who raised Jesus Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies. It's a condition. There's an if. I don't want to give anyone here this morning false assurance. Have you ever been to a funeral and there's been some minister or some other person up at the front and they've given the impression that everybody goes to heaven so there's nothing to worry about? And maybe you've sat there in a congregation and maybe wished you had the courage to stand up and say something that isn't true. There is an if here. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. So there's a question to ask, isn't there? Does the Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead dwell in you? Because if the Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead does not dwell in you, then these promises are not for you. And if the Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead is not in you, then frankly you ought to fear death because you have no hope. So how do you know whether the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead does dwell in you? How do you know that? How do you know? Well, Romans chapter 8 gives us all kinds of different answers to that question. But verse 10, the previous verse, gives one answer. It talks about there, if Christ is in you.
Verse 9 gives another answer. If anyone does not have the Spirit of God, he is not his. He is not Christ's, in other words. So another way of asking that question, do you have the Spirit of God dwelling in you? Another way of asking that question is, do you belong to Jesus Christ? Are you his? Are you his? Slavery's got a bad press, and rightly so, hasn't it? The thought of one human being belonging to another human being is to our eyes and ears simply wrong, isn't it? We would hate to be that. What a travesty and a tragedy it would be to belong in that sense. But actually it's that very image of slavery that the Bible uses frequently to describe the Christian's relationship with God. Paul describes himself often as a slave of Jesus Christ. And if we belong to Jesus Christ, it is in that sense. He has every right over us. We give up our rights. And we belong to him. Have you done that? Given up your rights over your life? Said, not my will, but your will be done? Have you put all your trust and hope in Christ and in Christ alone? Galatians 5 verse 24 says that those who belong to Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. That's part of belonging to Jesus, saying no to that life. Not simply doing what we want to do, not simply doing what our passions stir us up to do, but looking to Christ for new passions and new loves, that we might change and we might serve him rather than serving ourselves. So that's what belonging to Jesus means, that he owns us, as it were. How does he own us? Well, the Bible again is very clear on that point. He owes us, if you're a Christian, because he's bought you. He owns you because he's bought you. You belong to him because he's purchased you. He's redeemed you. 1 Corinthians 6 verse 20 tells us that you were bought with a price. That price is the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And if you're a Christian this morning, you belong to him because he's paid for you, and he's paid the greatest price that's possible to imagine for your soul and for your forgiveness and for your life and for your justification. And therefore, if you belong to Jesus, he's paid for you. The price is paid. There's nothing left to pay. That's why we don't need to fear. But if you don't belong to Jesus, you see, that price has not been paid, and you must pay it. You must bear the weight of your own sin. You must bear your own guilt. You must bear your own shame. And you'll do that in hell for eternity, because that's the only way to pay it. But the Christian this morning, the Christian who's able to say, if the Spirit dwells in me, yes, the Spirit dwells in me because I've been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. That's why Easter's such a glorious time. That's why we're able to say with the Apostle Paul that death is swallowed up in victory. It's why we're able to say, thanks be to God who gives us the victory through the Lord Jesus Christ. It's why, as Christians, we don't have to fear death, because Jesus Christ has gone before. Because Jesus Christ knows what it's like to die. And because his death will actually not be like your death. If you're a Christian, that's the wonderful glory. He's gone before. But his death was worse than our death will ever be, if we're a Christian. Because as Jesus Christ died on the cross, he bore the weight of sin and shame and the guilt of every man and woman and boy and girl who's ever put their trust in him. He bore it. He felt the wrath of God poured out on him for those sins. And the glorious good news of Easter is that when Jesus Christ rose from the dead, he was proving and demonstrating beyond any doubt that the price had been paid, that the sacrifice had been accepted, and that there is no more fear of death. We could look around, couldn't we, and start to think, who's nearest to death in this room? It's not a pleasant thought. And we could work out ages and life expectancies. The pension people do it all the time, don't they? Put bets on when we'll die, when they give us our pension. But you know what? None of us really knows. None of us really knows. It could be the oldest person in the room. It could be the youngest. We don't know when death will come. We don't control that. But because of the Bible, we do know what comes after death. And because of Jesus Christ, we're able to be rescued from our sin and guilt. And we're able to be made right with God to enjoy heaven forever. I said at the beginning what a tragedy it would be if we'd heard all of this glory of Easter and yet left the room still bearing our own guilt and our own sorrow and our own shame. It doesn't need to be like that. Jesus Christ has died. Jesus Christ has borne the sin of all those who trust in Him. Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. And if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, then He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through the Spirit who dwells in you.